This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
Hey, my name is Zach, and if we haven't met before, I'm one of the pastors and excited to be here with you as we continue in week three of our series called Transforming Presence. And this is a series about the Holy Spirit, but more specifically, it's about experiencing the reality of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And in week one, we explored why Jesus sent the Spirit. And in week two, we explored who exactly is the Spirit. And today, I want to ask this question: where is the Spirit of God? Where's the Spirit? Where's God? Have you ever asked that question before? Where's God? I've asked it. Maybe you have too. I mean, people who aren't even Christians ask that question, where's God? It's not usually on a Tuesday while you're doing your hair. People ask, where's God, at the really significant moments of your life, don't they? People ask that question, where's God? People ask, where's God, when your body is failing and it aches in a hospital bed? And in that moment, when the doctor gives you the bad news, people ask, where's God? Where's God? People ask, where's God, when sin wreaks havoc in the world? Even on a global scale, when someone flies a plane into a building, people ask, where's God? And people ask, where's God, when lingering sin wreaks havoc in your personal life? You might say, where is God? You ask, where's God, on a hospital bed? You ask it when sin wreaks havoc. You might even ask, where's God, when the suffering you're going through is so real to you, you feel so abandoned, so isolated, and so alone, you're sitting on the floor of your bedroom, and you whisper underneath your breath, where are you? Have you ever asked, where's God? I have. I hear people asking that. The Bible has a shocking answer. Isn't our text right here? If you have your scripture open, the Bible, make sure at Romans 8. Look at verse 9. It says this: you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God, where is he? Where is he? He dwells in you. Is that true? Can a brother get an amen? That's good. Well, let me live in the tension for a minute. Let's just say it's too good to be true. I mean, really, God in you. What does that mean? How does he dwell in you? And what difference should that make? That's where we're going. What does that mean? How does he dwell in you, and what difference does it make? And here's the tension you feel, Christian who comes to church like me. It should make a massive difference. It should. Where's God? He's in you. First, what is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? So I'm gonna make a definition here on the screen, and then I'm gonna try and defend it. So even word, I've picked every word carefully. Here's my definition. What is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Here's a stab at a definition. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is God taking up a personal and ever-present residence in the human soul. That's my definition. What's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? What does Romans 8, 9 mean when it says the Spirit of God dwells in you? It means God has taken up a personal and ever-present residence in the human soul. There's my definition. Now let me see if it's in Scripture. Let's defend it. And I'll do a few words. First, I'll highlight this word, God. Why do I say God? I could say Holy Spirit, and that would also be true. But I'm trying to emphasize something. I say God is in you. Why do I say God? Look at the text with me. And I'll highlight it on the screen because I can't underline in your Bible, but you can. You can. Look at these synonyms. The subject of this paragraph does not change. It's the same subject, but there are three synonyms all in a row. First, you who are not in the flesh, but you are in the capital S, Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And then I'm going to continue and talk about the same subject, but look what happens. If in fact the Spirit of God. Well, you just said Spirit there. That was Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, that's God the Father. Well, that's weird. He just used two synonyms. And then he continues, dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ. What are you doing, Paul? Be consistent. This is confusing. You've used the same word. Holy Spirit, Spirit of God the Father, Spirit of God the Son. Right there. We could launch into defense of the Trinity, but it's all over Scripture and it's right here in our text. I can't escape it. God the Spirit is not JV. He's varsity. Are you tracking with me? Co-equal in essence with God, such that his name can be used synonymously with God the Father or God the Son. Interchange them. Same in essence. Different persons, so there's different words. Essence, one. That's why I can say, what is the indwelling of the Spirit? I don't have to simply say the Holy Spirit takes up a personal residence in you. I can say with Scripture behind me, God dwells in you. Do you feel the weight of it now? God dwells in you. Where's God? Marvelous. That's just the first word of my definition. God. Back to the definition. Why do I say he's taking up a personal residence in the human soul? I didn't need to include that word. I'm using it intentionally. Why is it personal? As we've already seen from last week in who the Spirit is, that he is a person. He is a he, not an it. And that's supported in this Scripture. Go to verse 11. Look at the text with me. It's here. See it for yourself. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Look at this tiny word right here. It's hard to see, but I underlined it. He. If he's a force, it's an it. Get your pronouns right. But he's a he, which means that God doesn't swoop in as some kind of ethereal force into your life. A personal, real personhood dwells in you. That means you can have relationship with this person who dwells in you. God takes up personal residence in your heart. I'm careful with words. I'm arguing. And let's highlight one more part of my definition. Why do I say that he's taking up residence in the human soul? That's a weird word, residence. Look at the text. Three times in this short section of Scripture from 9 through 11, this word dwell appears. I highlight it for you here. Look, verse 9, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And then again in the end of verse 11, the Spirit who dwells in you. Three times the word dwell. If Scripture repeats a word, look it up, right? And you can just Google it. Just Google it. Try and get a good Google, but you know, you can research it. What does that mean? What does dwell mean? And it's amazing. You look at that word, the original word right there, the root of the word dwell, the noun that's used for that word, is the word house. House. Dwell is not some mystical concept. Dwell is he has a new permanent address. Are you tracking? He lives, dwells, resides. The Spirit has packed up his home. He's taken the moving truck and it's stopped at your door, Christian. He's moving in. He's found a home in you. Now that's shocking, and we don't feel it today, Christian, like the original readers probably did. Remember, this is the book of Romans. Paul's in Corinth. He's writing to Christians he's never actually met, but through the power of the gospel, there's a church in Rome, and he is speaking to people that this concept is radical. I mean, there's Jews and Gentiles in this church. Think about for the Gentiles in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. Gentiles come from a background where the question, where's God, is answered with, well, is it Zeus's temple? And then there's another God at that other temple, Mars. We go back and forth, and so where's God? We got to go to him. We got to go to a temple, and that's where he dwells. That's the Gentile thinking of the presence of God. It's not in you. Even the Jewish conception of where is God throughout the storyline of the Bible is not in you. I mean, let's trace all of the Bible from the garden. Where's God? He's present with Adam and Eve, not in, but he's present, and he's walking in the garden. And then what happens to the presence of God when the fall happens and sin happens? Cast out from the presence of God. Where's God? Not with Adam and Eve, not in the way that he was in the garden. And then the rest of the Old Testament scriptures is this tension of where's God, right? He's leading God's people out of Egypt by a pillar of smoke and fire. That's where God is. He's ahead of us. And then we got to build this tabernacle. And in order to have God with us, he's got to dwell inside that tent. That's where God is. And we'll build a temple. And if the priests want to get close to God, you know what they got to do? They got to go through all the ceremonial cleansing and ritual and only once a year and tie a rope on his leg because the presence of God should not be messed with. So you go under the curtain and you're there. You're in the presence, but you're dead and you get pulled out if you mess with him. I mean, this is the presence of God. In you? Do you see how that concept is shocking to the readers? Even Christ in the incarnation, God's presence came into a man, but Zacchaeus had to climb a tree to be near him, just to see him. And then Jesus leaves. Where's God? And then Romans reminds us three times, where's God? He dwells in you. If you're a Gentile or a Jew, this letter is shocking. This is a paradigm shift in your world. And we should feel it too. This is where God is. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is God taking up a personal and ever-present residence in the human soul. That's where God is. So how does that happen? How is God in me? And just for people that are getting real technical here, there is an omnipresence of God, and so you could say in a sense that God is everywhere, but in a special and unique way, God is in you as the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? Quickly, just in verse 9, the simplest way I can say that, how does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Become a Christian. That's it. Is that in the text? Look with me. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You're not in the sway of or the controlling influence of your sinful flesh anymore. You're under the sway and controlling influence of the Spirit. If, condition, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, how would you know? How do you know if the Holy Spirit dwells in you? Here's your answer. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. That's stated negatively. The opposite, state that positively. If you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you have the Spirit dwelling in you. Period. Period. This is why I say ever present in my definition. This is why I say permanent. Your experience may differ, but if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ by faith in Him, the Spirit dwells in you now and forever. And He doesn't leave. The Spirit's not going on vacation. He doesn't rent out your home like an Airbnb. He is in you, permanent. This helps flesh out, and we'll do this through the series, the difference between some of these biblical words. When we say the Spirit dwells in you, that never changes once you're a Christian. Other biblical words like filled with the Spirit or walking in the Spirit, those go up and down, don't they? And we got weeks to cover that. I'm not doing that today. But this part, indwelling, permanent. Don't you say He's not with me. Try and prove that from Scripture. You feel it. Maybe. Permanent. Dwelling in you. If you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Be encouraged by this. So what difference does it make? What difference does it make? There's 3 points here. I'm debating. There's so much good stuff. I'm going to cut this. I'm going to cut it. All right, I'm going to go for it. All right, one person said it. All right, here we go. It's so good. Andrew Murray, he's a South African theologian. Only good theologians come from South Africa. My mentor comes from South Africa. It's so good. Read this book, The Indwelling of the Spirit by Andrew Murray. He says this. He makes this argument. This is another how does the Spirit live in us. It comes from Ezekiel 36. And I'm going to read it for you. Ezekiel 36, 26, this is the promise of the Spirit. Listen to these words. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. Lowercase spirit. I know it's not on the screen. Lowercase spirit. So this is the promise. God's going to give you a new spirit. Lowercase. And I will put that within you. That's interesting. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a new heart of flesh, and I will put my capital letter spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Amazingly, in one verse, God's doing two things when you become a Christian. Two things. He has, one, given you a new spirit, lowercase s. And two, He's given you the Holy Spirit, capital S, to dwell in that spirit. This is Ezekiel 36, 26. That's amazing. And Andrew Murray helps drive this incredible truth out of how this works. It's like this, it's like the Holy Spirit doesn't settle for a bad Airbnb. He's not interested in that. Your broken, sinful dwelling place. I mean, the tabernacle is incredibly beautiful, and they had to do all this for a place for God to dwell. You think He's going to dwell in me? Ugh. No. He will, but first, His promise is, I will make your spirit new. New dwelling place. Then, Holy Spirit, put it in third gear. Let's come on in and move into this brand new home. And Andrew Murray just has a great illustration of this. He says, it's like you live in a town and you're the poorest person there. And you live in a shack. But the wealthiest man in town, he's not just wealthy, he's powerful. He's like the mayor, he's got influence and connections. He drives by your shack and he says, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to do two things for you. First, I'm going to give you a brand new home, a mansion on the best block in town. Here, it's yours. Go ahead and move in. And a week later, that same powerful man comes by, asks you how it's doing. It gets better. The powerful, rich, influential, incredible, rich person comes by and he says, you know what? I want to make this even better. I'm going to move into your new home with you. and all my riches are yours. All my influence, all my network, all my connections, all my power. I am dwelling with you in your new digs. That's amazing. That's how the Spirit works. He gives you a new home first, and then he comes to dwell. All right, now we got to catch up. What difference does it make? What difference does it make? Three things from our text. A new hope from your resident resurrector. What difference does he make? The Holy Spirit, he gives you new hope as your resident resurrector. What do I mean by that? Verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal, fleshly, failing bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He gives you a new hope as your resident resurrector. Here's what we know by the flesh and our bodies that are failing. And I know this is true. It's as certain as taxes, it's death, right? You're going to die. But feel this with me, and this is a scary thought, so don't do this too often. I want you to just try this with me. Breathe in with me. Feel air rush into your lungs, and then exhale. One day, you're going to do that, and as the air leaves your lungs, it will never come back in. That's going to happen. That's weird. I take it for granted. But I'm going to die. And in that moment, when the last source of oxygen goes through your nostrils, in that moment, that split second, what hope will you have that you're not just going to be worm food? That you will breathe again? That you will have a resurrection? What confidence could you possibly have in that moment? In that moment, the resident God of your heart will remind you, I, the Spirit, am the one who raised Christ from the dead. So I will surely give life to your mortal bodies. Do you see how good the hope is? Imagine if he hadn't given us that. The resurrection would just be some concept we don't have any grasp of. But we have the concrete reality. The Spirit's already really done it. You saw how he did it. You saw a man hang on a cross and breathe oxygen into his lungs and then exhale with a, it is finished, and he didn't breathe again. He died. But you saw after 3 days how the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead, and he didn't just breathe with his disciples, he ate some fish with them. That makes it real. So when the last air goes in your lungs, that's your hope. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you, what difference does it make? It'll make a difference on your hospital bed. That's your confidence. He's the one who raises Christ from the dead, and he will be the one to raise you from the dead. New hope from a resident resurrector. That's who's in you. But it's not just new hope. He gives you new power from your resident, I'll call him a master, your resident master. Look at verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Paul has been contrasting through Romans 7 and 8, the flesh and the Spirit. And he even uses this word when he describes the flesh. Up in chapter 7, verse 24 here, he says, 23, I see in my members another law waging war against me, the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells within me. So he's a prisoner. He's enslaved to sin in the flesh. And in verse 12, he says, no, if you're in Christ, you're no longer debtors. You're no longer slaves. You no longer owe the flesh anything. You are ruled and mastered by a new master, the Spirit of God. And because this new master has taken up residence into your heart, you have a new power over any lingering sin that dwells in you. A few weeks ago, I talked about the wrestling match of Christians who still fight against sin. And I think this tension that Paul wrestles with in Romans 7 and 8 is illustrated well, maybe you've heard this before, by the World War II illustration of D-Day. And there's a battle in the Christian life. But on D-Day, the decisive victory was won even after V-Day, when they signed a treaty. Though victory was sure, there were still skirmishes. There were still Germans in pockets of Europe. There were still gunfire and death and loss, but victory was sure. Because the Spirit dwells in you, this is what the Spirit of God does. You've got lingering sin indwelling in your heart. And just to make sure that God's good on his promise, he sends the Spirit who says, I'm moving in. And I'm not coming in to decorate like Joanna Gaines. I'm bringing a battle flag that I'm stabbing into your heart and declaring war in your heart on any lingering sin. This is the Spirit of God coming to dwell in you to make war on your sin. And that's great news when you fail. That's great news because you're not doing it in the flesh anymore. You battle and put to death sin in the Spirit. That's why he says in verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's the Spirit of God in you, empowering, motivating, convicting, and enabling you in a fight against your lingering sin. That's good news. It's good news. There's new hope because of your resident resurrector. There's new power because of your new resident master over sin. But it's not just that. It's not just that. It gets even better. There's a new assurance from your resident advocate. I'm going to give you two pieces of assurance. One of them, Christian, if you've felt that tension of that battle, I want to fill you with hope today. The indwelling the Spirit as a Christian does not mean you no longer sin, ever. And it doesn't even mean that sometimes, Christian, you're not tempted to sin and you give into it. But do you want confidence that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Your confidence isn't that you're sinless, it's that there's a battle. Do you want evidence that the Spirit dwells in you? Do you feel the conflict against sin? Do you hate it? Are you frustrated by it? Do you wage war against it? Then the Spirit of God is surely in you. Dead sinners don't like to fight sin. They peacefully welcome the enemy invasion. So come on in. Take over my life. Resurrected, living, breathing new life, Spirit of God Christians wage war. And the Spirit of God is in you. That's some confidence for you from the battle. And I want to give you more assurance. And this final piece is that you have new assurance from your resident advocate. This is the end here, verse 14. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, and Paul introduces something new, are sons of God. Now we're talking about adoption. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, and here's our key verse, verse 16, see this with me carefully. The Spirit himself bears witness, that's a capital S, by the way. Do you see it in your text? That detail matters. The Spirit, capital S, himself bears witness with our spirit, lowercase s, that we are children of God. Where's God? Maybe you've had these moments in the courtroom of your mind. Have you ever deliberated and had a hearing in your mind? And the issue on the docket of your mind is doubt. In those creeping moments when you lay your head on the pillow and you kind of wonder for a moment, is this real? I mean, am I really his? Is God really welcoming me into the family, or am I going to die and find out I've been written out of the will, no inheritance? Is it real? In that moment of doubt, you have a resident advocate. This is the paraclete, para meaning alongside, kaleo meaning like legal advisor, lawyer. Both of those come together, and in the courtroom, this is what the Spirit does in the courtroom of your mind. He busts through the doors as you're having a debate, am I really God's? And the Holy Spirit comes in as your advocate. He stands by you before the judge, and he says, I bear witness, you are God's. Don't you doubt? Don't you deliberate? Let me remind you over and over. I'll illumine God's words. I'll bring mine to your mind the promises of God that you really are mine. That's the work of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You got a lawyer in you. And he's standing with you, advocating, bearing witness over and over. Don't doubt. Have this great assurance. You are a child of God. And I'll remind you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. That's good news. It's new hope that comes from a resident resurrector. It's new power that comes from a resident master leading you, empowering you. And it's new assurance that comes from your resident advocate. This is who dwells in you. Where is God? Have you ever asked that question? Where's God? Is it possible that in reality, He's closer than you think? Do you see how sweet the Holy Spirit is? I mean, you've got God the Father. And yes, there's Father language, so maybe I can feel that familial closeness. But I mean, He's God the Father. He's high. He's holy. I mean, He must be 2,000 miles away. And you've been given God in the flesh. And He came to earth, so that feels closer, but here we are in human history, and God the Son feels 2,000 years away. So just to make things good, so sweet, and deliver on His promises, just so you know how close He is, God sends you the Holy Spirit. Not to be 2,000 miles away or 2,000 years ago, He's here now, and He's closer than you can imagine. He's in you. So when you're laying alone in a hospital bed and you feel, don't we feel our bodies breaking down? Don't you feel that death is coming? And you feel like hope is just a flicker in that moment on your hospital bed, this Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, and He's bringing new hope because He's your resident resurrector. Don't fear on your hospital bed. And when you're in the battle of sin and you're tempted to sin again and you almost give in to your flesh, remember you have a resident master with new power who's planted a flag in your heart and raging in a battle against the sin that dwells in you. You are not alone. He's closer than you think in your sin. And in the moments that you're sitting on the floor of the carpet in your bedroom and you wonder, where's God? Are you real? Is this real? Your resident advocate swoops into the room, and in the courtroom of your mind, he testifies, you are mine. Don't you doubt. This is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God taking up a personal and ever-present residence in the human soul. All of that is only possible. Only possible. It's only possible for the Spirit to dwell in you because God the Son came to dwell in flesh. So as Christ we celebrate today, even as we turn to remember him in the Lord's Supper, we thank him today, maybe in a fresh way, for this first Sunday of the month as you hold a broken body in the blood of Christ, and you're thanking him for a variety of things in this moment today. Your new thank you in communion today is, God, for me to have this gift that I neglect regularly, the gift of the Holy Spirit, it costs you your Son. Oh, forgive me. Forgive me for not realizing how precious your indwelling is, not living with this reality. Oh God, you could pray right now, God, don't let me waste this gift. Help me receive it. Make it real to me now. As we hold these elements, that's our prayer, that Christ would be present through his Holy Spirit to you now.
This has been a presentation of Life Point Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.